Good morning. 2 weeks ago, my wife and I celebrated our 15th anniversary. So you guys can clap for that. I apologize in advance. I've got some sort of cold, and so I'm trying to hold it together this morning. But 15 years, and what's interesting is over our anniversary, we always look back and think through where we've come from, where we go. And one of the things that I always remember was the first time that I really remember noticing my wife. You know what I'm saying? That moment where you're like, and so I remember very clearly, thanks, Jordan. So I remember very clearly, I was in youth ministry, and I did all the music for a larger youth ministry, and one night, we would always have to make sure that kids, that we stayed back so enough so that the kids weren't by themselves. And that was always not a super fun job because you could be waiting for parents for a long time. And I had something I had to do. I think I had to go do some adult stuff with the music. And so one night I was kind of stuck, and I remember it was always hard to get adults to stay after to help care for students. And Carrie was new to our ministry. She's a new volunteer. She goes, oh, I'd love to help. Tell me where to stay. And I remember like, really? You want to help? And it wasn't just that she did it, but it was her disposition and proactivity to want to serve. And having a servant heart has always been a huge value of mine. And all of a sudden, I saw her want to do something that was not fun, that no one was going to, she wasn't going to get any accolades. She just had a disposition to serve. And I was like, I'm taking notice. Because she's clearly very beautiful. But all of a sudden, I thought, she has a heart. And she has a value that's a deep value inside of my heart. And so what's interesting is when you're early in a relationship, those things that you have, the values that you have together all of a sudden is what brings you together. And some of you guys know this. Then your first year of marriage, you realize that you don't value the same thing. You know what I'm saying? And so one of the values that we always say about my family is that I'm from the country and my wife is from the country club. So there was always some things that just didn't seem, I could tell a story for days, but I'm going to tell this one story. First year of marriage, there was an example about how we thought about food. My wife thought, food's kind of cool, but clothes are better. And if I find a dress that I think is really cute, I'll eat peanut butter and jelly for a week so I can get the dress I want. That's the way she thought. Any other ladies out there like that? Man, she's alone. All right. So here's the way I think about food. Quantity. That's it. Like I'm getting a refined palate, but literally in my life, it's just like, is there a lot of food available to me now? That's the value I have. And so when we got married, it was really funny because we would always, she'd be like, there's plenty of food to eat. And I'd be like, there's crackers, like, and peanut butter. That's not food. That's not even an appetizer. Like, that's the pre-appetizer before we eat the appetizer. And so we discovered all these things, but over the years, we have constantly been working and there's values in our family. The way that we go to holidays, the way that we do everything we can to sit around a table two times a day for breakfast and for dinner. The way that we go and we do vacations. We want to spend as much time together. That's the way we do vacations. The way we do holidays and different family events. There's a values that we value in our family. And you know their values. This is how you know something's a value is when you're willing to pay the price to make it happen. When you're willing to like stick it and say, hey, I know this is going to be hard. I know it's going to be difficult. But for the holidays, we're going to do this. We're going to hold this value as a family because we really enjoy those things and we hold those values really high. And over the years, 15 years, we've built a lot of values together. And what's interesting is you have these as well. There's things in your life that you really value. Everything from the hobbies we do to the things that we engage with, the way that we interact with family, they're all values. Interestingly enough, like hobbies, some of you like golf and you're like, it's worth the time and the money for me to play it because it's really valuable. And I'm like, I like playing, but I just hit the balls into the woods, right? I don't know why you would spend that much time and energy playing golf. But for me, you look at me and you go, but why would you go hunting? That's the dumbest thing in the world because we all have different values. And so as Keystone comes together, what we say is that we're a spiritual family. And so the question is what are those things in our family that we value the most? That we go, man, this is an important value. These are things that it's worth sacrificing to hold these things intact. Because that's what it means to be a spiritual family. And so what we're going to be doing in this Know and Follow series is kind of going through the values that we have as a church. And here's what I want you to know. This isn't about just coming and saying, as a church, corporately, and putting all these jargony words of these are the things we value. That's not really what we're trying to do. What we're really trying to do is tease at what's the things that make us tick. And here's the interesting part, and here's the reason I want you to listen this morning in the next 2 weeks. Because these values are not just cool words or cool phrases or things we aspire to be. But if we live by them, not just as a corporate church, but if we live by them in our very own lives, they will actually be the things that will help us accomplish our mission, which is to know and follow Jesus. These values, if we live them out, if we dial into them, they'll actually help us in our pursuit to know and follow Jesus. And so I hope you'll dive in with us. We're going to start this morning with one of our values, which is we stand in awe of God's word. We stand in awe of God's word. You've probably heard us say this before. We'll often define it this way. God's word is alive and it changes everything. His word is alive and it changes everything. And this isn't a cool thought we have, or maybe we should say it in a cool way. We're actually taking God's word to make this value. And so I want you to read. By the way, you guys know this, we're usually in a book and we go through it. These 3 weeks, we're gonna be showering you with a lot of scripture. We're gonna do our best to have it on the screen. But write these things down so you can study them at home. This is Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give an account. The word of God is living and it's active. It is not an old document. It's not an ancient document that we put in a cool binding. It's actually alive and active. It is the way that we know God. God has given this revelation of himself, both Old and New Testaments, for this is how we would know him. We can't know him in any other way. Jesus came so that we could know the Father, but all that we know about Jesus is also put in here. The way that we're gonna know it, him, Jesus, is through this book. But it's living and it's active. It has the ability to pierce through our intentions. And not only is it living and active, what's interesting is we would also say that this book is perfect. That it's the infallible is a big fancy word we would use to say that this book doesn't have any errors. That it actually is the word of God and we want to esteem it as such. And what I love in verse 13 is you see another driving reason why this is such an important value for us. Verse 13 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight. No creature is hidden from this reality, that from the reality of what is exposed in this birth. No one can ignore this truth, but it's for all people everywhere. And we want to stand in awe of it. So if that's why, it's because it's living and it's active. It's the revelation of God to us. What are we supposed to do? And this is what it is. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word is profitable for us. It's profitable. It's not just a good idea. It actually adds value to our life. How does it do this? In teaching. As it teaches us, God's word teaches us, number one, how we should live. What are the things that we should care about? What are the things that we should be about in our lives? But it also teaches us what we should believe. It's our rule and our measure of teaching in our lives. That's what it's profitable for. But it's not only profitable for that, it's profitable for reproof. When I memorize this verse, I always mess this up when I quote this verse because I try, anyone else do this? You memorize it in one translation and now you're trying to quote it in different, just me? All right, but for training and for rebuking, the ESV says reproof, and it's the same thing, but the book, the scripture is useful for rebuking us. Has anybody else needed rebuking in their life besides me? Where you think, oh, I'm going to do this, and you thought, oh, wow, that's wrong. It's the wrong heart attitude. It's the wrong step. It's the wrong everything, but the scripture actually has authority to rebuke us in our lives. And not only that, it's for correction. And this word for correction in the Greek, it actually means kind of for improvement. And so as we're moving in our life, as we want to improve and correct our lives and keep it on the path that we should be keeping, the scripture is profitable for that. There's good advice in the world, but the scripture alone is profitable in helping us know where to go. And lastly, for training in righteousness. How are we to live in a way that honors God? A lot of us ask that question all the time. What am I supposed to do to honor God? This is where we know it. The scriptures are profitable for us to know how we're to honor God. So the next request, the result of this teaching and this profitability is that the result is that we can be complete and equipped for every good work. If you want to be equipped in your life, you've got to know this book. And so that's the reason we stand in awe of it. It's not because, you know, we just want like, oh, it's just a book and we're aimlessly looking at it. No, we believe it's living in after. We believe that it's profitable for all these areas of our life. So here's some of you are going, well, then Brent, how do I do that? Because I get it. I think the Bible's important, but daily I struggle in how I should do that. And here is a passage I think is super important. This is Colossians 3:16. I love this verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you want to know how you can esteem the word of God? This is it. You have to let the word of God dwell in you and let it dwell in you richly. Corporately. Man, great job for being here. One of the things that we're going to do, mess up a lot of things in the church. We're not perfect people. But can I tell you what we're going to do with everything that we can is teach God's word every Sunday morning. And so coming here is a way to dwell in it. That's the reason our connection groups talk about what's happened on a Sunday morning is because we want to dwell and conversate and think through all the things of God. But then it also is individually in your life. In your personal life, I don't want you to think through, I've got a task and I need to check off, I got to read the Bible. What we do is we need to dwell in the scriptures, and the way we do that is we read the Bible. That we're dwelling richly, that we're feasting on God's word. The other day, our family went to the fair. Raise your hand if you've gone to the fair so far this year. Yeah, it's fun. We love it. Some of you hate it and some of you love it, but you can get lots of fried stuff, so enjoy. And we're driving, and we turn down, I forget the road to get there, off 35, and there's a huge billboard, and it said, lottery, $243 million. And my kids go, $243 million? Dad, you should get a ticket, right? Like, yeah, that's a lot of money. And they go, Dad, what would you do if you got all that money? And I said, and being a good dad and trying to engage conversation with my kids, I said, I turned it back on him. I was like, you tell me what you would do with the $243 million. And I was really happy. This is the first thing that came out of the mouth. We'd totally buy a new building for Keystone. It's like, good work. Good work, kids. And then the next thing they said, I was like, so what's next? And they said, we'd pay off our house, and then we'd pay off the house for everyone in our family. And I'm like, I was actually really impressed with the generous hearts of my kids. Because that's probably not what I would have said at 9, 11, and 12. And then I said, then what would you do? And we go, Dad, we'd buy you a new truck, and Mom, we'd buy you a massage chair. My wife is a sucker for those chairs. You know, you go to Brookstone, and you know what I'm talking about? That's what she loves them. I don't know. So that's what my kids think that is most important to me and my wife. But here's the reality. You've had that conversation. What if you won $243 million? Because we have this concept, if all of a sudden I was rich overnight, this is what I would do with my money. Can I tell you something? You are rich in the Word of God. You have everything you need for life and godliness. God has given you every instruction that is profitable in your life. Do you realize that there are people around the planet Earth that don't have this in their language? People that I pray for dearly, just recently, in the last months, got the New Testament alone in their language. You're rich. You have everything you need. It's alive. It's active. You know that thing that's keeping you up at night? This will give you principles to go about living life in it. You are rich. And we need to learn to dwell in his word, to dwell in it. So how do you do that? I want to get practical for a second. Here's what I would tell you. This is a little thing, and I hope it just switches a little flip in your brain that says, that's what I should be doing. Dwell, don't conquer the scripture. Dwell in it, don't conquer it. Some of you are like, I've got to get through the Bible in a year. I've got to do this. I've got to check off my box that I read the Bible. Here's what I'm telling you. Dwell in God's word. Don't just check a box. Read it and say, God, what do you want for me today? What is the Spirit of God bubbling up that I need to listen and reflect on that in your life? And then bring all that before God in prayer. You have to dwell on it. But can I tell you something? It's not a value unless it costs you something. You know this. We're busy folks. It costs you to make a commitment to be here on Sunday morning, doesn't it? To say, I'm going to be a person that every week is putting myself under the teaching of Scripture. We recently had to make a decision with some of my kids' sporting events. If he wanted to be in this league, it means that Sunday morning and Sunday evening when we do connection group wouldn't be able to always do it. And so we made an opposite decision because we value it. For you, some of you need to learn. You need to lose 15 minutes of sleep in the morning to get up and spend more time in the Word. Or you need to go to bed 15 minutes later. Or you need to spend 15 minutes of your lunch hour. I don't know how and where you meet with God, but you need to make it. And it's going to cost you to dwell in the Scriptures. But, man, it's got everything you need for life and godliness. Because we stand in awe of God's Word. It'll help you know and follow Jesus more. Next value that we go through. One of the things that we say is that we expect God to be among us. We expect God to be among us. And the way we would say that is as we worship, we eagerly anticipate the presence and work of God in our life. As we worship, we eagerly anticipate the presence and work of God in our life. Here's what we mean by this. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts and the people gathered. And he's like, when a believer comes on you and you're using the gifts of God properly and you're gathered in your worship gathering, that an unbeliever would walk in and this is what they would say in 1 Corinthians 14:25, God is really among you. That when someone walks in and the people of God are worshiping, people go, wow, God's here. We can see it. And we actually hear this all the time about Keystone. People come, this is believers and unbelievers alike, and they say, we don't know what happens, but we walk in this room, and all of a sudden, we just, as people start singing, we just start crying because we're like, wow, something's happening. God's here with us. And we want that. We desire that in our life. And so I want to give you a picture of why this is a value, why that we would even talk about this. Back, I'm going to have to give you a theological background, so just hang in there for a second. In the Old Testament, only the priest on only specific days could go into the presence of God. There's the thing called the Holy of Holies, and they would make certain sacrifices in certain ways, and that was the only way they could get into the presence of God that was represented by the Ark of the Covenant. And that was the only way it could happen. And then in the New Testament, in the most beautiful way possible, everything changes. This is Hebrews 9:13. It says this, and he, speaking of Jesus, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Then in chapter 10, it says this, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And so the reality is with Christ and in the gospel, what a priest could only do one time a year, he did once for all by his own blood. And the scripture says that he tore down the veil between where that was hiding God's presence from God's people. And once and for all eternity, we now have access and the ability to go into God's presence. And so the question is, what are we to do? With this theological reality that the gospel allows us to go near God, what are we supposed to do? Hebrews 10:19 says it this way, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, remember the curtain pulled down in the Holy of Holies, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, listen to what he says, this is it, verse 22, let us draw near. this reality that we have access to the presence of God for those of us who believe because of all Christ has done, our job is to draw near to God. We're to draw near. And so how do we do this? How do we draw near? Because in my mind, I'm like, yes, that's a really good thing, but I'm not really sure that I know how to do that. Here's how you do it. Number one is anticipate meeting with God. Realize what the gospel has afforded you, that you have access to God. You're not a stepchild on the outer courts, and maybe you can do something good that God would love you. No, you have full access. So when you walk into this room, you have access to God. When you're in your cubicle and you're frustrated and you don't know what to do, you have access to God. When your house is a mess and you're overwhelmed by everything in life, you have access to God. When you're in the middle of the night waking up with anxiousness, you have access to God. And then, okay, so Brent, what am I supposed to do? I get it. I'm supposed to anticipate and realize that I can go to him in every situation. What am I supposed to do? This is 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter takes that metaphor that we were priests, but God becomes our high priest, and it takes it further. And this is what he says in verse 4. And as you come to him, remember you drawing near? And as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Listen, what are we to do? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here's this reality that Christ, once and for all, is the sacrifice. But as we draw near, what we're supposed to do is offer spiritual sacrifices. There's no needs of goats. There's no needs of calves anymore. But what we do want to do is the New Testament says, listen, you don't need that. But what you can do is offer spiritual sacrifices. And I wish I had the time to go through and talk about all these that they're mentioned in the New Testament, but the New Testament in Hebrews says that we're supposed to give a sacrifice of praise. And so when you walk in, you're like, God, I don't feel it yet, but I know you're worthy, so I'm going to worship you and give you the glory. God, we're supposed to give a sacrifice of faith. Philippians 2:17 says, Philippians 4:18 says that we're supposed to give a sacrifice of gift. Hebrews 13:6 says that we're supposed to give a sacrifice of doing good and sharing. In Romans 12:1 and 2, you guys have heard this, that we're to offer our bodies as spiritual sacrifices to God. Do you see it? So as we're drawing near, we're actually leaning in and saying, God, before you do anything, I'm here to worship you. I'm here to put my faith. It's just like the song that Jared led this morning. It's a really hard situation, and I really want to complain, but I'm going to trust that you've given me everything I need. Thank you very much. That's a spiritual sacrifice. We're supposed to show up with those spiritual sacrifices. And the beauty is that God shows us himself. The biggest picture I can see of this in the is that I think of when I think of the scriptures is Isaiah. Isaiah was a priest in the temple of God. And Isaiah 6 shows how he became a prophet. And so he's hanging out in the temple doing his temple duties. And all of a sudden, God gives him a vision of the throne room of heaven. And he looks up and he says, there are angels, seraphim, flying all around the throne room of God. And they're singing out to God, worshiping, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And in that moment, Isaiah's been doing his thing. He's been doing what God's asked him to do. He looks up and he sees it and he goes, oh my goodness, God, I cannot stand in your presence because my mouth is dirty. The way I speak won't let me be in your holiness. And God, in his mercy, brings this coal and he touches his lip and he says, your lips are healed. I will cover that. And then as he's looking up at God, God says, who will go for me and who shall I send to give this message to my people? And Isaiah responds in the most beautiful way. He says, here I am, send me. That there's this reality that once we're in the presence of God, that we're willing to respond to him. And here's what I feel like. I don't know if you do this. Maybe you don't, but maybe I do. Yeah, I do. It's an easy pattern to fall into. I should probably go to church, or for me, it's my job to show up at church. And we sit back and we go, man, I'm going to see God if anything speaks to me today. Is there anything that I can grab a hold of today? And then we go, yeah, that was kind of good. The songs were good. That was, or could it be that our goal, as we expect God to be among us, is that we anticipate not to go to church, but to meet with God. Not just to wake up in the morning and read my Bible, but to meet with God. And we show up giving spiritual sacrifice. Say, God, my heart's not warmed up yet, and I'm not feeling it yet, but I know that you're the king, and so I'm going to worship you this morning. And whatever you say in your word, I'm going to try to live by. I know I'll mess it up, God, but I'm here to lean in and say yes to your word before it's ever spoken, and that's what I want to do. And then when you say it, God, I'm going to walk out of here, and by your grace, I'm going to follow it. Because we expect God to be among us. We don't just want to go to church or open your Bible. We want to say the God of the universe, through the gospel, has made himself available to us, and we want to be changed by it. We expect God to be among us. It's not a value unless it costs you something. So it means you got to show up. It means you got to start giving spiritual sacrifices, even when it's hard. It means that when God shows you something, you follow through with it. But we expect God to be among us. Next, we give like it all belongs to God. We give like it all belongs to God. The way we would say this is everything we own is a gift. Everything we own is a gift. And we joyfully give back our time, talents, and treasure to build God's kingdom. Everything we own is a gift. And this isn't Brent's thoughts. These are the Bible's thoughts. This is James 1:17. It says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything that you have that is good and that is perfect, it comes from the hand of God. Everything. And it's not just James is saying this. We could look a thousand different ways, but we also see it in 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted, and most translations translate this, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. God is a good father who gives good gifts, Matthew 6 says. What is Matthew 7? It's Matthew 7. He's given us everything we need. It's his disposition is generosity, right? Even not just in personal things. He gave us Christ, hello. He gave us life and breath. So what does that look like? What does it look like, how he gave that? This is 1 Peter 4:10. It's a really helpful verse for us. As each has received a gift, because God is generous, he gives good gifts, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's very grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That as he gives these good gifts, that we're to use all of his gifts to serve one another. No matter how he's given it to you, we're to use it. And so there's three resources we talk about often that we should be leveraging for the kingdom of God. These three resources that God has given us to steward that we talk about a lot is time, talent, and treasure. Let's talk about time. Guys, our culture is radically overcommitted, and all God's people said. Man, can you, like, in the suburbs of where we live, we are so overcommitted in what I call time poor. And it really is a cultural thing. If you go where we have a trip and we have a team in Haiti today, they're not time poor, right? They don't have a concept of a schedule and you're 20 minutes late. It's like, oh, well, I'd say I'd be there today. What's the big deal if I'm an hour late? Because they're not time poor the way we're time poor. But we're radically overcommitted. And so here's the question that I want you to ask. How are you stewarding your time? It's crazy. We have 100, all of us in this room have 168 hours a week. And we all have different jobs and different responsibilities with kids. Some of us no kids, some of us grandkids, some of us aging parents, some of us really demanding jobs, some of us we just clock in and clock out. We're all over the place. And so the question isn't how you should do it. May God give you wisdom, but the question is, are you spending it on yourself? Or are you spending it investing in the kingdom of God? Because I'm going to tell you what I feel, and you guys can just figure this out for yourself. This is what I feel. The trap that I can easily fall into is this. It's really easy to say yes to things that don't matter. And then I get super exhausted. And then I say no to things that do matter. Anyone else like that? You say yes, 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 yes to things that don't matter, a hill of beans. And then things that you know that are good and godly, you don't have any more energy for it. God's asking us to steward our time. Not just our time, but our talents. God has gifted us in natural abilities. Some of you are really good in math. Some of you are good in detail. Some of you are good at thinking big picture. Some of you are good with kids. There's just natural gifts God's given you. And then there's next spiritual gifts. We taught about this last January. We had an equipping event. All that's online. You can go listen to this. That God has equipped us with spiritual gifts. And not only the spiritual gifts, he's given us a role inside the body of Christ. Some are hands, some are feet, some are nose, some are mouths. And there's no good or better, but he's placed us in a body that we have a role. And the question is how are you using those gifts? Are you just using them to expand your own kingdom and your own influence and your own priorities? Are you using them to expand God's kingdom? And that doesn't have to do with just here. It has to do with the way you engage your neighbors. It has to do with the way you serve other people that aren't even in this church. Are you using the way God has wired you, empowered you for his kingdom? Are you? Lastly, is treasures. Our money. The Bible speaks about our money a lot. It speaks about it a lot. And we don't like to beat people over the head about money. And here's why. Paul writing, is it the Ephesians or the Corinthians? I can't remember who he's writing to. And he's like, listen, I don't want you to give out of compulsion. I don't want you to feel guilty and give. I want you to give out of a joyful heart. And so we want you to be a people that live and give out of a joyful heart. But we also need to teach the scripture sometime so you can know how to do that. When we think of finances in the scripture, there's a word that you should probably know. It's the word tithe. Some of you are like, yep, I know that word. Some of you are like, I know that word, but Brent, I don't know what it means. And some of you are like, what did you just say? The tithe is a transliteration of a Hebrew word that just means tenth. It means tenth. The principle we would teach is that God's given us everything we have, and we're to give back to him a tenth of all that he's given us. What's interesting is like, yeah, Brent, that was the Old Testament law, and you're totally right. But it was actually a principle before it was a law. In Genesis 14, Abraham is engaging. His name is not even Abraham yet, it's Abram. And Melchizedek comes and gives a blessing to Abram. And in the midst of that blessing, and Melchizedek was a high priest of the God Most High, the scripture says. In the midst of that, at the end of that blessing that he gave him, Abraham looked at him and said, and gave Melchizedek a tenth of all he owned. It was a principle that as God had ministered to him, he wanted to give back everything that he had to God through Melchizedek. And then we see in the Bible, in Deuteronomy, we see this in Deuteronomy 14:22, that it becomes a law. It says, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. It's at this point of Deuteronomy that God says, I want to be your covenant people, but if we're going to be in covenant, I'm going to give you everything you need. But what I'm asking you is the first thing that comes out of your field, the first animal you kill out of your barn, give it back to me, bring it to the temple and give it to me. So you know, I'm the one who gives it all. But this was hard for the Old Testament folks too. And so God had to, as the prophet Malachi had to remind them at one point, hey guys, we know it's hard, but you got to do this. This is Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithe, the full 10% into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. This is one of the times in the scriptures, very few times he says, put me to the test. Trust me, test me, see if I'm lying to you. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. What God's saying is, you can trust me. I've given everything you have in the first place. Your job is just to show me that you're trusting me by giving back a tenth. In the New Testament, a lot of people say, yeah, Brent, the tithe was abolished in the New Testament because that's all law. And you're totally right. But do you know what it was replaced by in the New Testament? Radical generosity. This is Acts 2:44-45. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. the New Testament's concept of giving isn't 10%. It's radical. It's everything. The scriptures talks about the widow who gave out of her poverty, not out of her wealth. Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and he said, give it all away. Give it all away. Then we see Paul telling the people, don't give grudgingly or under compulsion or just meeting a certain standard, but give joyfully. There's this reality that we're to give our time, talents, and treasure. We don't live in the context of the Old Testament, even in the context of the New Testament, where we're going to share and live as a tribal way. And so what we teach as a New Testament church is, let's begin with giving back God a tenth of what we own and what he has given us. That's where we would start. You're like, Brent, I don't know how to give that much time. I am blitzed. Like, I can't even sleep right now because I'm exhausted. And I don't even know how to give my talents because I've given everything all my energy goes straight to my work or straight to my kids, and I don't have anything left over. And Brent, I can't even fathom. I'm doing the math in my brain right now what 10% of my income is, and that just flat out scares me. What am I to do? Here's what I want to tell you guys. Listen, first and foremost, I want you to realize this deep in your bones. Everything you have is a gift of God from a very, very, very good father. And if you will realize that your father will give you everything you need and you'll believe that, you're halfway there. You're halfway there. Because you just got to realize that God gives you everything you need. And if he's asking you to do something, give your time and your talent and your treasures, even though some of it's scary for you, he'll meet you there because he's a gift-giving father. But then the second thing is you should take your next step of obedience. Some of you, giving of your money is easy. You've done it your whole life and you write a check, but don't ask me to serve Brent because I'm time poor. And some of you say, well, I'll serve whatever, but I ain't got no money. And I don't know where you're at. All I'm asking you to do is realize that God gives it all, and you should be taking your next step to follow him. And trust me, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you using your talents. It's going to cost you in your treasure. I'm not going to tell you the amount. This week, I was like, Lord, what? I was just curious. I wonder what I've given to the Lord over my adult life. And so I basically took my salaries, which in ministry is not that much, especially when you begin. And I did it, and I put 10%. And my mom and my dad, even when we were broke as a joke, my mom and dad modeled this for me. I yelled at my mom one time in sin because, anyways, it's a long story. But I was wrong. And we had needs, but my mom always gave to the Lord. I'll stop there. Man, it makes me so sad how I dishonored my mom that day because she was being faithful, and I just wanted a pair of shoes. But my mom had taught me how to give to the Lord. And if I did the math, it's unbelievable what I've been able to give to the Lord. I'm not a rich man. But if my calculations are right, and I think they are, by the end of this year, I will have given to the Lord, just out of tithes, not to building campaigns, not to missionaries else I support, what it costs for me and my wife to buy our first house. Houses are cheaper in Texas than Iowa. But I've still looked at that and so thankful that I've been able to sustain that type of giving in my life. One time, these are hard, guys. These are things that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. And here's the reality. Every single one of these guys are beautiful because God is the first mover in them all. God gave us his word. He revealed it to us. God, through the gospel, made his presence available to us. He stepped in and made it available. And lastly, he is a gift-giving father that gives us everything we could ever want or need. And so the question is, what is our response? I'm going to give you this illustration. I'm over time. My brain doesn't work because I'm sick, so I apologize. But one time I was with a brother, and he said, do you know what latency is? I was like, I think it has to do with electronics. I'm not really sure. He said, latency is the time of there's a stimulation and then there's a response. And a lot of times it's measured in electronics. So, for example, there's a latency from when words come out of my mouth, they go into this microphone, over a wireless connection, they go back to the soundboard. The soundboard mixes it and then sends it back out and to the speakers. There's milliseconds. You actually don't see much of a latency from when I talk to when you hear it, because they work on that kind of stuff. But then there's, in latency, there's a lot of times where there's a lot of lag. Some of you kids who or parents who've seen your kids play video games on servers, and they get frustrated because there's a lag in when they're playing and when there's a response back to their gaming system. And the brother looked at me and said, Brent, if you want to measure spiritual maturity, just look at the latency of your life. How long does it take before God shows you something and you obey? Is there a lag in your life? Is there a lag between when you realize God's word is God's words and it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, and when you post up to listen to it? Is there a lag in your life when you realize that God's presence is here and you kind of just ignore it? Is there a lag? Is there a lag in your life when you realize that God has given you everything you ever need and we're to give back joyfully from the bottom of our heart in thanksgiving for all he's given us? And the question I would ask some of you, you've grown so much. You're like, Brent, I'm not where I should be, but the lag is shortening. When God shows me things, it's shortening. I used to want to hold everything, my time, my talent, my treasure. I used to not even read God's word, but I'm learning that that's what I should do. And you're growing. Good job. That's called sanctification. For those who are believers, you're always going to have a lack. There's never in that time when you're going to be perfect. But as believers, we should be shortening that time between when God shows us something when we obey. And some of you this morning are not believers in Christ. And you've been coming around, and I just need to tell you something. You're never going to figure it out and work hard enough and be good enough for God. There's always going to be a lag. What you need this morning is, you don't need to worry about a lag. You need to plug into the power source, which is Christ. And you need to, for the first time in your life, give your life to a God who's shown you how to give your life through the scriptures, who give yourself to a God who through the gospel has made himself a sacrifice once and for all so that we can come into his presence. And the scriptures say that the way we do that is by faith. And then you would realize that God loved you and first gave himself for you so that you could know him. Would you pray with me? God, this morning, God, this morning, would you come? And many of us are believers, and we've been believers, and we've held true to these. Everything that we said this morning, we would say amen. But God, we haven't been looking and saying, God, how can I eliminate lag in my life? And when you speak, I respond. And when you give, I give back. And when I walk in and in my life, I expect your presence. I don't just walk away from you. And for others, God, would you help them to realize that they can know you for the first time and plug into the power source of Christ for the very first time? God, we need you to do it. In Jesus' name I pray.